We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It's always a little bit creepy whenever a large conglomerate of a bunch of big Fortune 500 companies come together and start to dictate bathroom policies.
More and more, God's word is showing up less and less in evangelical preaching.
Every person is going to see something wrong with their pastor. Now, why has the Lord let you see that wrong thing about your pastor? The answer is so that you can pray for them.
Every sin is a form of unbelief, where we do not believe that God's going to take care of us like he takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field.
This is Chaplain Colonel Philip Hauser calling to say that all Christian patriots love doing push-ups while listening to Issues, etc. Carry on.
If you're a Lutheran, you're familiar with one book, if not other books. At least you should be. Sad to say that in the world of Lutheranism today, this little book that Luther probably would have numbered among the greatest of his contributions to Christendom and to the church, this little book is becoming less and less known. Although it's not daunting in its subject matter, it doesn't take a long time to read. Luther even expected people to memorize it word for word from beginning to end. And we're talking about Luther's Small Catechism during the second hour of Issues, Etc., live from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 1st. We're going to be talking about the Small Catechism as your prayer book. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about the Small Catechism as your prayer book, Professor John Plessy's Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of several books, including Praying Luther's Small Catechism. John, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you here at the Old Latin School in Wittenberg.
Did Luther intend at the writing, or then perhaps at some time later, that this Small Catechism would be a prayer book?
You know, I think it was always kind of in the background, even though Luther, in the preface, makes it clear that he's writing the Small Catechism, because after visitation, where he and others were out in the congregations in Saxony, he discovered that the knowledge of basic Christian doctrines, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the sacraments, was really quite inadequate, incomplete, and he wanted to teach people the truth of the Christian faith. And the Christian faith, of course, always leads to prayer. And prayer is the way that faith speaks to God on the basis of what God has said to us in his word. And as early as 1522, which is 7 years before Luther wrote the Small Catechism, he did another little book, a very important little book, called Personal Prayer Book. And he says in his preface to the Personal Prayer Book that his aim is to replace all the faulty prayer books, prayers to the saints and Mary and so forth, that had arisen in the popular religious market of the day. And so in Personal Prayer Book, what does Luther do? He begins with Ten Commandments. And he gives examples of how each of the commandments is either fulfilled or broken. He has an exposition of the Apostles' Creed in three basic sections, and an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And that really becomes the kind of the nucleus or the core of Luther's catechism. And again, Personal Prayer Book, as title would suggest, sees that these texts are not only to be learned because they give us knowledge of God's word, but they are to be put into practice and they are to be prayed. And Luther himself, after he had written the catechism, would often talk about not only reading or learning or studying the catechism, but praying the catechism. And I would suggest also that one of the reasons Luther, in the preface to the Small Catechism, says that parents, and maybe we can come back to this aspect a little later on, are to teach the catechism in their homes, especially the father, and not to deviate from the words, is so that people will actually have these words imprinted on their minds and encased in the heart, so that in whatever situations of life they find themselves in, they are able to pray.
Is this why when Luther, in the section of the Small Catechism where he deals with daily prayer, he has everyone begin with Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, and then the daily prayer? This is just the picture of how Christians pray for him.
Exactly. And the interesting thing about daily prayer, which Luther appends at the end of the catechism, is morning prayer, evening prayer. And in the morning, when you get up, you make the sign of the cross, you confess the Apostles' Creed, you pray the Lord's Prayer, and then Luther offers his own little prayer, which we know as Luther's morning prayer, which is really kind of a reworking of a prayer that was already in use in the daily office or in the daily prayer service, but it has Luther's fingerprints all over it. And then he suggests, before you go to work, you sing a hymn of on the Ten Commandments. And several years before Luther wrote the catechism, he wrote four catechism hymns, and one of the catechism hymns was a hymn on the Ten Commandments. So now the Ten Commandments, at the end of the catechism, direct us back into the world where we live according to God's commands in the context of our own daily life, our own vocation. And in a similar way, in the evening prayer, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer, evening prayer, and then Luther simply says, go to bed and go to sleep at once. In other words, you don't take your anxieties and worries to bed with you because you've handed them over to the Father. And in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, his Son, you can sleep and be at peace and recognizing, again, that you are under God's providential care and protection.
So it sounds like Luther is working up to the Small Catechism for several years in his kind of his pastoral approach to these things.
Right. And, you know, one of the amazing things for me in my study of the catechism was that Luther writes the Small Catechism rather quickly, in just a few weeks. He comes back from the Saxon visitation in December of 1528, and by January, the catechism is produced. And Luther had been simmering in these texts for years, and now it kind of all comes together. And as you look at Luther's writings from the time of 95 Theses on up until January 1529, all this material is kind of congealing and taking place. And that's the reason Luther can craft the catechism in such a way, is that it really is not only a theological gem, but a literary jewel. It's masterfully done.
Something he'd been working on, I agree with you. You read Luther after 1517, and everything you read of his has something that you're going to eventually find in the catechism in there. He's thinking through, in a lot of ways, the formula that will end up being that final work.
Exactly. And again, if you go back, for example, to his Ten Commandment hymn, which he wrote in 1524, you have phrases in that hymn that simply are picked up and brought into the catechism.
So he was good at recycling.
He was good at recycling. And he knew how to take the truth of God's word and state it in such a concise way that it was simple enough for the youngest child to begin to learn, and yet so deep and profound that the seasoned Christian, the pastor, theologian, could never kind of outgrow it.
I wanted to ask you, before we get into kind of the chief parts of the catechism and their utility in prayer, is sometimes Luther is criticized for being idiosyncratic in some of the way he reads these things. Mm-hmm. For instance, when he talks about, what was the one I was thinking about? When he talks about the commandment to keep the Sabbath, he says nothing about Sabbath. He simply says, do not despise the preaching of God's word and gladly hear and learn it. That's all he says. he cuts through a lot of stuff that probably, if we were writing it today, we would have felt the need to explain. But he cuts to the chase there in a way that a lot of people reading that says would say, that has to be kind of Luther's understanding of this thing. What's your response to that?
Well, I think it is actually the New Testament understanding of Sabbath, for example. Paul in Colossians says, let no one take you captive over Sabbath and new moon, because technically the Old Testament Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus himself is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And so we are not bound to a particular day. Christian tradition, going back to the New Testament, sees the Lord's Day, Sunday, as the primary day for preaching and Lord's Supper. But Luther says the Word of God is not bound to a particular day. It's not the day that makes the Word holy. It is the Word that sanctifies the day. And so Luther's stress is really on what happens whenever God's Word is preached and heard. And so if you have a church service on Tuesday afternoon, then the Sabbath day is being
kept. It's the Lord's day.
It's the Lord's day, because the Lord's Word is active and alive, and his people are gladly hearing that word and receiving it. And so what Luther is doing, in one sense, he's providing a kind of a translation, in this case, of the third commandment. The third commandment does not apply to Christians, in other words, in the same way that it applied to Jews before Christ. But that doesn't mean that then the third commandment simply gets excised or omitted. Luther reinterprets it, and he reinterprets it in a way that is really keeping with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done to fulfill the Sabbath.
Professor John Pless is our guest. We're talking about the Small Catechism as your prayer book, broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 1st, when we come back. Luther's genius really is found here in this Small Catechism as a guide, as a pastoral guide for prayer, as the Christian's guide for prayer, because Luther had put so much thought into this. We'll talk about how the Catechism stands. If you want to understand the theology that is Luther's first and last, you must understand his Catechism.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, talking with Professor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the Small Catechism as a prayer book. One other thought here, and I want you to expound on this a little bit, because I've become more and more convinced of this every year I remain a pastor. A mutual friend of ours, Pastor Brent Kuhlman, when we graduated seminary the same year in the same class, and I think maybe 2 years into our ministries, he said something like, "I'm just going to be a catechism pastor." He probably stole that from you, which was about the time we became acquainted with you. And every single year I've spent as a pastor, I've become more convinced that this is really kind of, for the Lutheran pastor, the place to finally end up, and that is in Luther's catechism, in its texts, and in its language as well. Talk about that.
Yeah, a few years ago, people used to use the saying, everything I needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. And that's not too far off the mark when it comes to the catechism. In the past, sometimes professors would ridicule students for having, quote, a catechism faith. You really needed to have some kind of bright, shiny new theology that was, cutting edge and relevant and kind of with the times. But the longer I have served as a pastor and now as a teacher of future pastors, I really believe that everything a pastor needs to know is in the catechism, and everything a Christian layperson, a member of God's royal priesthood, needs to know is in the catechism. And one of the images I've used in the past is the catechism as a handbook for the royal priesthood, because it lays out the very basics of the faith. God's commandments, which show us our sin, our own idolatry, the creed that shows us what the triune God has done for us, that the complete self-giving of the Trinity, the Father who has created us, still preserves us, the Son who has redeemed us with his own blood, the Spirit who through the gospel calls us to faith, and then the Lord's Prayer, which really grows out of both the Ten Commandments and the Creed. And one of the examples, and I try to do this a little in the book, to show how there is a kind of a coherence between the first three parts. Commandments, that's command. The Creed is the promise. And then when Luther comes to the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? God has commanded us to pray in this way. Hey, prayer is not optional. Mm-hmm. There's a command there. But the command alone is not enough to produce prayer. You have to have faith. And the faith comes from the promise. And so Luther says in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, God has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. And it's little kind of things like that that show you something of Luther's theological and pastoral genius in the way that he has structured the catechism.
There's absolutely no doubt about it. Yeah. That's where his genius is found, his genius is found in the little things like that.
Exactly.
And not in the big things that people often try to see him as an academic. He was.
Yeah.
He was a genius intellectually.
Yeah.
But that's where his theological genius is found.
And for Luther, all of theology really leads to good pastoral care. And he wants lay people to be equipped with the accurate knowledge of God from Holy Scripture in a concise and understandable way. In other words, you don't have to go to university or get a degree in theology to rightly handle God's Word. And the Catechism is his manual for that, handbook.
Let's walk through the six chief parts, beginning with the Ten Commandments. You say it's the agenda for prayer. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. Actually, I kind of borrowed that language from my good friend and colleague, Dr. Robert Kolb, who said that for Luther, the Ten Commandments constitute the prayer list or the agenda for prayer. And even starting with the first commandment, which is really the big one, you shall have no other gods before me. Who are you praying to? What are you looking for God to do in this prayer? And then the second commandment, the name, that we are not to take God's name in vain or misuse God's name through lying, swearing, using satanic arts, etc., but positively calling upon that name in prayer and praise and thanksgiving. And then third commandment, you know, hearing the word of God. Fourth commandment, our relationship to our parents and other authorities, which also has an aspect, of course, of prayer. Fifth commandment, the neighbor's bodily life. Sixth commandment, marriage. Seventh commandment, neighbor's property. Eighth commandment, neighbor's reputation. And commandments 9 and 10, coveting. And for Luther, that's the raw material for prayer. And that we actually use the Ten Commandments to pray. Because his explanation then of the Ten Commandments in the Catechism are wide opened. They're, it's not only prohibition, don't do these things, but then it's open-ended. You know, you are to call upon his name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks, for example, with the second commandment. And that's the commandments themselves in that way are instructing us to pray, but they're also giving us the topics that we ought to be praying about.
Do they function also in a perhaps not in their bare sense, but do they function as a promise of God's to answer those things for which we pray? If he commands us these things, he will answer these
exactly
things.
And this is where you have to kind of move ahead a bit in the catechism to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. God has commanded us to pray, and he's promised to hear us. And so we know that in our prayers, when we are praying, that we might hear his word rightly under the third commandment, or that we might rightly honor parents, that God has actually commanded us to pray for these things, and he's promised to hear us.
Is this what, when coming back to Luther's morning prayer, we were recently talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and he focused in on the section of the morning prayer where he says, keep me this day from all sin and every evil. Mm-hmm. In that, keep me this day from all sin, is that kind of the encapsulation of how we pray, at least in terms of what the commandments prohibit according to the Ten Commandments?
Yeah, that we pray that God would use the commandments to curb our old Adam so that we do not stray away from his will. And then on the positive side, the commandments actually do show us what God intends the life of the believer who has been redeemed from sin, death, and the devil to look like in the world in relationship to the neighbor. So, you know, you're not doing the Ten Commandments to merit or to earn salvation, but now the Ten Commandments are indeed directing your life in creation. You know, not giving you salvation by your ability to keep them, but they still work in the world to provide an order for life and to give a direction for what the Christian now is to do in a life of love, live toward the neighbor.
Let's talk about the creed, and you say that at the very basic, the creed is for us the shape of Christian prayer in the fact that it is Trinitarian.
Yes. Who are we praying to? God the Father. What has he done? He has made me and all creatures. And how he gives me body and soul, all that I need for this body and life, guards, protects, preserves. And then Luther comes to the end of his exposition of the first article, and he says, for all this it is my duty to do what?
Thank and
thank,
praise.
Praise, serve, and obey him. Where does the giving thanks and praise come in? Back to daily prayer. Where do you serve? How do you serve and obey God? Not by going off to a monastery, but by living in what Luther would call the three estates: in the church, in the civic community, and in the household. And it's kind of amazing to me again that when you look at the end of the first article, Luther simply says, "Thank, praise, serve, and obey him." This is most certainly true. He doesn't give you a list of, you know, 40 days mm-hmm. to learn how to serve and obey, or 10 ways to praise and thank God.
It's, again, open-ended.
It's open-ended. And when he gets to the end of the catechism, after he has worked you through the rest of the creed, the Lord's Prayer, the sacraments, he adds daily prayer. And so where do you think and praise God? At those junctures in your life where it is most clear that you are a creature. When you get out of bed in the morning, when you go to bed at night, and when you sit down to eat at mealtime. I mean, the two kind of distinguishing factors for being human, you have to sleep and you have to work. And you or three, you know, sleep, work, and eat. You know, God doesn't sleep or slumber, but you can't go without sleep. God says, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. You know, if I were hungry, would I tell you? But we can't go without food and drink. And so that's where we give thanks and praise to God. And then with table of duties, where do you serve and obey him? Not by your own self-devised plans for serving God, but in these very ordinary places that Luther called the three estates, the congregation, the civic community or the government, and the household, which in Luther's day would have been family plus daily work.
Professor John Pless is our guest. We're talking about the Small Catechism as prayer book, broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany on Tuesday, August the 1st. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the creed in the life of Christian prayer.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Religious liberty is an issue I think that we as Christians need to get out in front of.
Mark Hemingway talking about his joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Whether it's willful or simple ignorance, the media have badly misrepresented this issue. It is also vital that all Americans understand just how foundational religious liberty and freedom of conscience are to the preservation of all American freedoms. And this is something that even those Americans who aren't religious should understand and agree with. I also happen to believe that we as Lutherans, with our understanding of Two Kingdoms theology, are in an excellent position to be the explainers and ambassadors of this issue.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway making the case for religious liberty at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Who is the Holy Spirit? Will there be animals in heaven? How can parents raise Christian children in a hostile culture? This month, find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you subscribe to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine, The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Professor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of several books, including Praying, Luther's Small Catechism, about the Small Catechism as Prayer Book, broadcasting from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. You talked before the break about the first article of the Creed. Go into the second and third articles of the Creed as they pertain to Christian prayer.
Okay. I would first of all add that one of the kind of hallmarks of the Catechism, almost a signature line, is at the end of each article of the Creed, Luther says, "This is most certainly true." And that's not just a kind of a convenient way of ending the exposition. He's making a point. What the triune God does gives certainty to us. And the fact that he has created us means that we are certainly his creatures, his children. The fact that he has redeemed us, we now belong to him. And the fact that by the gospel, Holy Spirit working through the gospel, he's called us to faith, we are his. And so this is most certainly true in the exposition of the Creed, is kind of a platform for Luther's exposition then of the Lord's Prayer, that we should call God our Father, knowing that he is our true Father and we are his true children, so that we might then call upon him as dear children, call upon dear Father. And it all centers, again, in the second article, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who has redeemed me, lost and condemned person, purchased and won me, that I may be his own. And so the whole relationship of the believer to God is established by the reconciliation that Christ has worked on the cross. And this now gives us boldness and confidence, to use Paul's language from the book of Ephesians, to call God our Father. Third article of the Creed, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. So that prayer is not simply our word. Prayer is our taking God at his word. And now calling upon him. And again, Luther condenses so much of the New Testament into the way that the third article of the Creed and the Lord's Prayer kind of intersect. Think of Paul's language in Romans, for example, that the Spirit interceding for us in our weakness. The Spirit is the one who enables us to call God Abba or Father. And so the Creed itself is, in that sense, is that which fuels prayer. And then the Lord's Prayer is faith learning how to talk to God.
I think you wrote an article years and years ago about how prayer does not begin in my need, but in the Word of God. That's what you're talking about.
Right, right. And I think I there drew on this little quip from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said that prayer does not begin out of the poverty of the human heart, but out of the richness of the Word of God. And that certainly is Luther's understanding of prayer in the Catechism, that prayer grows out of God's command and promise.
The Lord's Prayer, it would seem obvious that that is a place that guides the Christian in prayer, but there's more than simply this is how to pray in the Lord's Prayer when it comes to praying the Catechism, isn't there?
Yeah, I mean, you know, Luther is doing a couple of things at once. On the one hand, he's saying there's no finer prayer in all the world than this prayer. He says in the Large Catechism, if there had been a prayer greater than this, Jesus would have certainly taught it to us. This prayer comes from the lips of Jesus himself. And so we pray it. And yet, as you're praying the Lord's Prayer in the Catechism, you will see Luther himself break into prayer, where he calls him, dear Father in heaven, deliver us. So that the prayer itself is at once instruction, and at the same time it is prayer. And so the Lord's Prayer, as Luther sees it, is seven petitions, he says, in another writing, of our wretchedness, of our need, and seven promises of God's grace and mercy in Christ. And so again, it's kind of law and gospel, that the law uncovers, reveals our need, and the promise of the gospel now gives us confidence to lay that need before the mercy seat of God.
Luther spent a lot of time thinking about the Lord's Prayer. It was one of, mm-hmm. With a man who focused on so many subjects as he did in theology, the Lord's Prayer has to be top five,
yes,
in terms of his theology, isn't it?
Yeah, and again, this goes back quite early, really, in Luther. In 1519, 1520, he does two major kind of devotional pieces on the Lord's Prayer. One is instruction for prayer for simple laymen, and the other is on Rogation-tide prayer, which was a particular liturgical custom in the Easter season. And in both of those pieces, he uses language that will come into the catechism when he talks about command and promise. God has commanded us to pray in this way, and he's promised to hear us. And so when Luther rejects prayers to Mary, let's say, or the saints, God has not commanded us to pray.
Doesn't even get past the first qualification.
Yeah, and so he's always going back to what God has commanded, what God has promised. And then you look at the Lord's Prayer, you know, it's the big ticket items: God's name, his kingdom, and his will, and then our need. Daily bread, stuff of the first article, forgiveness of sins, protection from temptation, and then ultimately deliver us from evil, which Luther says is inclusive of every evil of body and soul. And so it's kind of all together again.
That leads us straight into the subject of praying, the fourth chief part of the Lord's Supper, where you talk about baptism as kind of this life that is lived. Baptism is not a reality that's back in the past. It is a life that is lived here in today under the cross with all of the evils that beset us all the time. Talk about that and its relationship to prayer.
Yeah, I mean, Luther's great line, you know, I am baptized. And for Luther, baptism is not simply in the past tense. It's always present tense. Baptism is not, you know, this rite that's always in the rearview mirror, but it's present tense, because I'm baptized into the death of Christ, and baptized into his death, I have a share in his resurrection life.
And we're baptized into a conflict and a struggle against the devil himself.
Exactly.
It's an enemy we've acquired.
Yeah, I mean, Luther says when you're baptized, you basically are painting a target on your chest. You've made an enemy for yourself, the devil. And this is one of the amazing, you know, uses, I think, of the catechism, is that the catechism is really a handbook for spiritual warfare. And I know our evangelical friends and Pentecostals have kind of co-opted that language. But Luther sees the reality of the life of the baptized person as being in conflict with the world, with my own sinful nature, and especially with the devil. And my baptism gives me the confidence to stand before God and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, knowing that he is truly my Father for Jesus' sake, and that in my baptism, God has made me now his child.
Baptism really begins with prayer, because as a child is baptized, we are earnestly seeking God to fulfill the promise that he's made there. Mm-hmm. But it also instigates prayer for the entire life of the Christian.
Exactly. First prayer prayed over the child at the baptismal font, the Lord's Prayer. And that's the lifelong prayer of the Christian. You never outgrow the Lord's Prayer. That's the reason in the catechism, Luther has you pray it morning, evening, and at mealtime, something that we probably don't do very much. But his point there was to say that the Lord's Prayer is the continuous prayer, and it's all encompassing. It encompasses everything that we need to pray for body and soul.
The center of that prayer is the forgiveness of sins, and the fifth chief part of the catechism has to do with confession and absolution, which is itself involved in prayer.
Exactly. And so Luther actually inserts material on confession and absolution a little later on. It's not in his first draft of the catechism, but he adds it a few months later. And it's really kind of an outgrowth of baptism, daily dying and rising. And now you're troubled by specific sins. You have a place to take those sins. You confess them, and you receive from the pastor, as from God himself, the very word of Christ which forgives sins. And when Luther is talking about the practice of confession and absolution, he notes that there's more than one way to confess our sins. And he notes, again, as you've pointed out, that in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, we are actually confessing our sins. And that stands alongside of the confession that we make in the divine service in church, and then also individual or private confession, which is what especially concerns Luther in the fifth chief part of the catechism.
What I notice about Luther's prayers, we've been doing a series with Pastor Wolf Miller on Luther's prayers, this is never absent. Evangelical prayers often are just laundry lists of things that we're asking for, and the one thing that is always so conspicuously absent is that admission, that knowledge of sin, that it, saying to God how he sees us under the law, and then seeking forgiveness for Christ's sake. And yet Luther, in one form or another, never fails to acknowledge that in his prayers.
Exactly, because the Christian has no life apart from the forgiveness of sins. You step away from the forgiveness of sins, and you're back in sin. And with sin, death and the devil. And so for Luther, the Christian life is really constituted in the forgiveness of sins. In other words, forgiveness of sins for Luther is not simply a first step, and now you're going to move on to something else. Always a return to forgiveness of sins. And you see that, I think, in the what has been called the circularity of the Christian life in Luther's understanding of baptism, that a continual return to baptism.
Professor John Pless is our guest. We're talking about the Small Catechism as prayer book on Tuesday, August the 1st, from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. We will turn to the sixth chief part, to the Lord's Supper, after this.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon...
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically, by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Professor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest, author of several books, including Praying Luther's Small Catechism. We're talking about that from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. The sixth chief part is the Lord's Supper, and someone might look at this and say, well, it certainly instructs me on the Lord's Supper itself, but what is there in that sixth chief part for daily prayer?
Yeah. In the Lord's Supper, Christ gives us his true body to eat and his true blood to drink for the forgiveness of our sins and to nourish us in this life of faith. And Luther's treatment of the Lord's Prayer, I think, in the small catechism is to be seen also in light of his post-communion prayer. Listeners who are Lutheran will recognize that at the end of the service of the sacrament, after we've received Christ's body and blood, the pastor prays this little prayer that gives thanks to God for this gift, salutary gift, and implores our Father that through it he would strengthen us in faith toward him and in fervent love toward one another. And Luther sees the Lord's Supper as strengthening this life of faith and love. Now, Luther makes it very clear in his liturgical reforms that the Lord's Supper is to be clearly distinguished from prayer. You might remember that in the medieval church, the words of institution were encased in a long prayer of thanksgiving called the Canon of the Mass, and you could not really distinguish between what Christ was saying and what the priest was saying, and so the direction of the traffic kind of gets turned around there. Luther gets rid of that prayer, but he doesn't get rid of thanksgiving. He instead incorporates in the Lutheran service a prayer of thanksgiving in this post-communion collect. And I think that's really kind of a helpful way of understanding how Luther confesses the fact that Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper are pure gift and testament, not to be somehow mixed up or confused with our own prayers, but then the gift again enlivens the giving of thanks and praying to God that all that he has promised in the sacrament might be also fulfilled in us.
He uses a phrase there where he says, you have refreshed us through this salutary, it's a healthful,
a healthy gift. Yeah.
And that it's like he's saying, this is something that's good for us as Christians.
Right.
It's not simply the bare forgiveness of sins, but it's everything that we need along with the forgiveness of sins. If he has given us his son, will he not also give us all things?
Yeah, I mean, you know, in Christ, you get everything. And so forgiveness of sins is not really just one kind of item on the ticket, but it's in the forgiveness of sins that you have life and salvation, to use the language of the catechism. And it goes back again to Luther's really strong emphasis on the promise of Christ.
We talked earlier about the daily prayers, so we won't return to those, but there is the table of duties. How do the table of duties then also function in the catechism as part and parcel of Christian prayer?
Yeah. Well, as I said, Luther speaks of these three kind of places of life: the church, civil government, and the household. In the congregation, preachers and hearers of the Word of God, those are the designations Luther uses. And certainly preachers are to pray for their hearers. Hearers are to pray for their preachers. And so the very kind of structure of his explanation of life in the congregation lends itself again to this prayer. Certainly with the civic realm or government, Paul tells us in the letter, first letter to Timothy, that we are to pray for kings and those in authority. This is part of the responsibility of Christian citizenship. In fact, it's a primary responsibility, is that we pray for those who are set over us in government. And then you move to the household. Well, this is where Luther intended the catechism to be prayed. A friend of mine likes to say that Luther relocated the village altar in the family kitchen when he wrote the small catechism. And that's a pretty good way of putting it, I think, because now you've got mother and father, children, others there, coming around the dinner table and engaging in mealtime prayer. And certainly parents praying for children, children praying for parents, Christian employers praying for employees, employees praying for those who are supervising them, all the kind of raw material there for prayer as well in the table of duties.
In that vein, you included as an appendix in the book that you wrote about the small catechism for prayer, something that I know Jeff is very well familiar with, but it is these preparation for confession and absolution according to the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Where there's a series, I don't know where this comes from, you have to tell us that because I've forgotten where it comes from, but there's a series of questions that we kind of rhetorically ask ourselves in preparation for asking for the central thing, which is the forgiveness of our sins.
Right. And actually this little piece at the end of the book was called a confessional mirror. You know, you take a mirror and you kind of look at yourself. Well, you kind of take the mirror of God's law and you see your own sin. And the rendition we have in the book was actually crafted, the revised form of a piece that was crafted by one of the great teachers of my youth, Dr. Kenneth Corby.
That's right.
And Corby, of course, didn't get it from scratch. Others had done this throughout kind of Lutheran history. And it actually reflects what Luther did in that 1522 personal prayer book, where he has examples of how each commandment is broken, how each commandment is kept, so that in that way, the commandments are being personalized. You're not just kind of rushing through them, you know, and you're really kind of looking at them as a way of exposing and diagnosing the sin in your own life.
How would you summarize all of this, John? The Catechism is such a simple little book. As I said at the beginning, Luther expected that its students would memorize it from beginning to end and that they would continually throughout their lives both learn and treasure the truths that he had distilled there from the Word of God. How would you summarize the Catechism as both a guide and also, but in Luther's terms, a command and a promise regarding the life of Christian prayer?
Well, first of all, he shows us that prayer is always to be anchored in the Word of God. Secondly, prayer is continuous. We probably don't have time to go into it on this program, but kind of a follow-up on this, Luther's letter to Peter the Barber on prayer, which he wrote just a few years, about 5-6 years after he wrote the Small Catechism. And there, Luther really does show Peter the Barber how he wants him to pray the catechism. You take each commandment, and he says you treat it as a school book. What does it teach you about God? A confessional book. What sin do you confess? A prayer book. What should I be praying for? And a hymn book. What should I be praising God for? And so, you know, listeners who really want to see how Luther himself taught the catechism as a prayer book should probably look into Luther's letter to Peter the Barber. And that's out in, you know, pamphlet form, very accessible. And that really does show you how Luther intended the catechism to be prayed.
Professor John Pless is a regular guest. He's assistant professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored several books, including Praying Luther's Small Catechism. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Praying Luther's Small Catechism by Pastor John Pless. John, thank you very much for your time.
Very good to be with you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Day three from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany. We'll talk with Dr. Al Culver about worldwide Lutheranism, and we'll discuss Lutheranism in South Africa with Dr. Wilhelm Weber. I'm Todd Wilkin. Good night from Wittenberg.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.